I'd like to welcome you all here again and turn your songbooks to number one. Seek thee according to the desire of our hearts. We thank thee for thy watch care over us, for each one who has arrived safely here. We pray that thou be with us and grant to us the presence of thy spirit in this service. Thou cause thy influence to be felt among us and grant to our brothers that we might be able to speak those things that are good, that will be uplifting to us, that will instruct us, and will move upon us. To be active and about those things that God has to learn those things we ought to learn. We pray for thy blessings for those that still travel, Lord, that will be coming to be with us yet, and for all who have afflictions and burdens to bear, for those that are distressed at heart as well as for those who are afflicted in body. We pray for thy blessing upon our church and all of its functions. That thou will guide and help us, that thou will urge upon us those things that we need to consider in our hearts. And let thy blessing rest upon us together here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 71. She really does write better than that. Number 252. I simply looked in the wrong place. 252. Shall we stand again?
Yeah. introduce Brother Leslie to us as our speaker this afternoon. This is sort of a bad hour of the day to sit down again, and Brother Leslie isn't noted for saying things to shock you. So it's a little bit up to you to pay attention to him. And I'd like that you should also remember him in your private prayers, Brother Leslie.
Thank you, Brother Johnny. And good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's indeed a great joy to be with you here. It's always a joy to be in the house of the Lord, as we sang a while ago. It's one of the highlights of my life. One of the things I enjoy as much as anything. As Brother Johnny said, you know, it's a kind of a difficult position to play in the right after lunch in the afternoon. But I promise if you'll stick with me for 45 minutes, we'll all take a nap. Okay? I have chosen for a scripture this afternoon a portion of the 12th chapter of Luke, starting with the 22nd verse down to about 36. You know, there are some great promises in the scriptures for us. But with each promise, there comes a responsibility. And that's what I want to talk to you about this afternoon. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today and in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that which ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's consider for a moment who Christ was talking to there. He was talking to those who came to hear him. He called them his disciples in the beginning of that chapter. Those who had followed him. Not the 12, but those whom had heard his teachings. And he made a promise to them. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, we might take that for granted right off the top, that God gave those whom he was talking to the kingdom. The Jews who were listening to him. I heard the other day, I've heard it before, that the gospel is like an old fiddle. You know, you can play whatever tune you want. It depends on how you hold the strings and fiddle your bow, or whatever you do with it. And the thought was that the scriptures contradict themselves. So I'd like to put, if I can, that to rest before I go any farther. And the point was made that the scriptures say that he must be born again. And they also say that whosoever believeth on me has everlasting life. Now, which is it? Let's turn to the 10th chapter of John, 15th chapter, no. See, I don't even know where it is either. Third chapter of John. We remember, most of us, the story of Nicodemus who came to Christ and asked him what he must do. He said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do the miracles which thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus, of course, asked him, well, how can this be? I'm an old man, or at least an adult. How can I be born again? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Wind bloweth, where it lieth, listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus said, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that on whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He believeth not on him is condemned, but he believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. My point is, the Christ said both things without hardly taking a breath. He said, you must be born again. And next he said, after he explained that I am come into the world that whosoever believes on me should have everlasting life. Another point you might get out of that reading is that he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As I read out of Luke there, it said, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, which is he doing? Is he giving us a kingdom? We're going to be born again, or do we just have to believe? The word was, his pleasure that he should give you the kingdom. The Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And here he's laying out the provisions that he made, that he might give it to the little flock. I think it's quite evident, if we go back into history, that the house of Israel rejected their opportunity on the whole to receive the kingdom. It is written in Luke, the 13th chapter, the 34th and 35th verses, and also Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the 37th and 39th verses. Christ speaking again, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto thee, ye shall not see me till the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Christ was chastising, to say the least, those who listened to him. For he told them that he would have gathered them, but they would not. It's quite evident then that he just didn't up and give them the kingdom. He would give them the kingdom, but they would not. I have heard it said that as far as the Church of Christ is concerned, that for those who I work with, that they wouldn't have anything to do with us because we were too strict. No, I think as a whole, the Church of Christ is a body of people that believe the Scriptures, say what they mean, and mean what they say. That to receive that kingdom of God, that we must be born again. And I have some other scriptures to go along with that. In Matthew, in the 5th chapter, starting with the 13th verse, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it might give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That is also written in Nephi, the 5th chapter, in the 60 and the 63rd verses. In Matthew, he's speaking to the Jews who were there in Jerusalem. In Nephi, the 5th chapter, he's speaking to the descendants of Lehi, both of them in the house of Israel. But let us turn to the 7th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Start with the 30th verse. "Blessed are the Gentiles, because of their belief in me and of the house and of the Holy Ghost, which witness unto them of me and of the Father. Behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter days shall the truth come unto the Gentiles." Remember, I told you that the first time that Christ said that ye are the salt of the earth was in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and here he was saying them in the 7th chapter, which is just a day or so later. He's talking about their unbelief, and because of the belief of the Gentiles, speaking of things which would come. that the truth will come to the Gentiles, and that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. But woe saith the Father unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles, for notwithstanding they have come forth upon the face of this land, and scattered my people who are of the house of Israel, and my people who are of the house of Israel have been cast out from among them, and have been trodden under the foot of men. And because of the mercies of the Father unto the Gentiles, and also the judgment of the fathers upon my people who are of the house of Israel, verily, verily, I say unto you, that after all this, and I have caused my people who are of the house of Israel to be smitten and to be afflicted, and to be slain and to be cast out from among them, and to become hated by them, and to become a hiss and a byword among them. And thus commanded the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in pride of their hearts above all nations and above all people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lies and deceits and mischiefs, and all manner of hypocrisies and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and secret abominations. If they do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant which I have made with my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel from them. And I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall have no power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and you shall come in, shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And I will not suffer my people who are of the house of Israel to go through among them to trod them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them, yea, will suffer my people, O house of Israel, to go through among them and shall tread them down. And they shall be as salt that has lost its savor, which is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men, the foot of my people, O house of Israel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, thus saith the Father, thus hath the Father commanded me that I should give unto this people this land for their inheritance. There is another parable that Christ told the Jews about the man who had, he planted a great vineyard, and he let it out to a husbandman. And then he sent his servants to collect the pay or his due from that vineyard. And I think most of us know how it goes, that they would take one and they'd kill one and stone another one. And they never returned the fruits of the vineyard. But finally the Lord of the vineyard said, well, I'll send my son. They will honor him, and they'll give him the fruit of the vineyard. But when they saw the son coming, what was their thought? Well, if we kill the heir of the vineyard, then it'll be ours, won't it? And so they took the heir and they killed him. And Christ's question was, what will the Lord of the vineyard do to those wicked husbandmen? Remember what he said? He will cast them out, and he will give it to other husbandmen that will care for my vineyard. This is what he's telling us here. He let his vineyard out to the Jews. He let his vineyard out to the descendants of Lehi and Nephi, and sent and expected the return of his vineyard from time to time, and he received it not. What will he do? He gave it to other husbandmen. And that's where you and I fit in, isn't it? It was given to the Gentiles. But what does that do for us? Does it give us the kingdom? No, it makes us responsible. It makes us responsible that we have to give the fruits in the season thereof. I just read that if the Gentiles will reject the gospel, that he will remember his covenant with the house of Israel, because he has promised them this land for their inheritance. And it's going to be. I think that we can see that our, and I'm not a, what's the word I want here? Anyway, I'm not against my government. I think we have one of the best lands and the best governments in the world right now. But it's not as good as it used to be. It's probably better it's going to be tomorrow. In a few days, who knows? It would appear that it's going down the tube, so to speak. I've been talking to several of them around here lately, and the corruption that's in our government, the things that are going on, the propaganda and the talking we hear about coming election and the things that need to be done, and the fact that as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no candidate that we can support. And I'm not getting into politics, believe me. I was told, heard the other day, that there's only one thing that can turn our society around in the way it's going. The exceptions of homosexuals, acceptance of homosexuals, and the acceptance of abortion and such like. There's only one thing that can turn things like this around, and that's believers in Jesus Christ. Call them Christians. Christ just said, "You are the salt of the earth." And what was this assault for? To season the earth. He also told us to let our light so shine that others seeing our good works would glorify God. You know, this leaves me just a little bit of a problem. And I heard another conversation just the other day. I think a good many of us have developed a habit when we go in a restaurant, when we're traveling across the country, when the meal is placed on the table, we bow our heads and return thanks. Perhaps not all of us, but many of us do. There is a place in the scriptures that says that we should not pray to be heard of men. And I heard one the other day that found exception, in fact, that that's what we were doing when we bow our heads in the restaurant and return thanks upon our meal before we partake of it. We're saying our prayers before men, to be seen of men. Well, I can only have one response to that, I guess. That all depends on what's down here. We were all raised, I think, with thanking God for our food at that time, and for our many blessings of life, each and every one of them. And to ask Him to bless that food for the nourishment of our bodies. I have a little story to tell you, connection with that, I hadn't thought about until just right now, that my father told me one time, about a man that he knew when he was very, very young. He was a missionary in the Restoration. And he had been out about to work in the church, and returning home, he stopped by his granddaughter's house. I'm not sure just where all these places were, but it was up in Iowa someplace, I think. About mealtime, and she made him some biscuits to go with the meal, because they, back in those days, believe it or not, it wasn't too long ago that you couldn't go down to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread like we can now. So she made him biscuits for his dinner. And he sat down and he ate his dinner, ate those biscuits. And he was down to the last one, and he took a bite out of it, and he spit it out. He looked at it. About that time, his granddaughter rushed into the room and said, "Excuse me, Grandpa, don't eat those biscuits." Yeah, what was she put in? I think it was some kind of poison. Anyhow, she put in those biscuits instead of baking powder, and eating the whole pan of them. She said, "Don't worry, it's all right. It's all right. We ask God to bless it. No harm came to him." Isn't that one of the promises? Isn't that one of the promises? God is true to his promises. True. But he's asked us to be true also. And so there is a reason for asking that blessing upon that food. I don't care where we are. I've heard, and I'm not even sure, but I haven't been participated in the fact that the waitress once said, "Well, if I knew you was going to do that, I would have came and joined you." This morning we heard a testimony where that the world respects the Church of Christ. They knew who we are, and they respect us. And I'm very sure. You know, I have been made fun of, I've been joked about, I've been ridiculed. But when it came down to the last straw, I felt like I was respected. And I think that's what God expects of us, to be the salt of the earth. It doesn't do any good to get mad because you're made fun of or joked about. I'm glad that it's noticed. And I hope that some way and somehow you'll have some effect upon them. Let's go back now to the second book of Nephi, rather. You know, being the first sermon in the reunion, I don't have the problem that I've heard so many of the last ones say. You know, they all use my scriptures. But as I thought about the things I might say this afternoon, and I'm not real sure how they're going to sound to you, but it can go about any direction you want to go with it, I think. Thirteenth chapter and the 13th verse. This was before Christ's time. Nephi speaking. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can ye follow Jesus, save we are willing to keep the commandments of the Father?" And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son." And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, "He that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me, and do the things wherein you see me do. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow this Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisies and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that ye are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then shall ye receive the Holy Ghost. And then come to the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and then can you speak with tongues of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son of me, saying, after repentant of your sins and witness unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of the fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with new tongues, even the tongues of angels, and after this you should deny me, it would be better for you that you had not known me." And while we're right there, it says, you know, that after baptizing, speak with tongues of angels, a new tongue. And over the next chapter, it said, And how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it be by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ shall tell you all things that ye should do. That's the tongues of angels, to speak the words of Christ. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know but this, that unless a man shall endure the end, and following the examples of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore do the things which I have told you, I have seen, that your Father and your Redeemer... Excuse me. I messed that sentence all up. Wherefore do the things which I have told you, I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause they have been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh remission of your sins by fire and the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in that straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye received the Holy Ghost, which witness of the Father and of the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promises which he hath made, that ye have entered into the way ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, if you've gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask you if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye cannot come thus, ye have not come thus far, save it were by the words of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and during the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is no other way, nor no other name given under heaven, whereby a man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And we're getting right back to the kingdom, but Christ is going to give a little flock. There is no other way nor name under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. Does this contradict what was said over there? No. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is the way. Now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is done God without end. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, 4th chapter, I think Paul is saying the same thing. Excuse me. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. What is a vocation? It's not a hobby. Our vocation is our principal activity and occupation. Comes first. That's our vocation. That ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, for bearing one another in love. As I read through this, I found here what he is saying is a way to let our light so shine before men. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And what is grace? It's an unearned gift. An unearned gift. But it doesn't say that we can have it without trying. Wherefore he saith, when he ascend up, and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended up, what is it but that he first descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended far above, up far above all heaven, that he might fulfill all things. Remember back in the, I believe it was the third chapter of Nephi, he said, if I can read that again so I don't misquote it. Excuse me, third chapter of John. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Paul is repeating those words to us here. Christ ascended up, but first he came down. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not possible, it would seem, that all of those who have taken upon the name of Christ can have a pastor, because we have many of our people who are scattered. As undesirable, as unhandy as it is, they are scattered. And so he gave other ministry to minister unto them. Apostles, evangelists, teachers, that they might go and minister to them. But we who are able to assemble together in a local congregation where we have a pastor know of the blessing that it is to us that we can gather together as we're commanded oft to speak one to another concerning the welfare of our souls, be fed and to nourished, to have our names taken that we might be remembered and looked after. These are the gifts that God gave to men. Why? That we might grow in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we might grow in perfection. That we might be Christ-like. Isn't that what Christian means? Christ-like? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. From whom the whole world fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, as I read through that 15th verse, it reminded me of a little conversation I had a while ago, and I've run into this same kind of a conversation several times. Go back and read that again. But speaking the truth in love, and may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And they come into our church every once in a while. I said, who's the head of your church? Christ. But who's in charge? The apostles. But who's in charge? Christ's in charge. Christ's in charge. And don't you forget it. I just can't understand it. I said, well, it works real good. It really works good. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to the work of all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You know, we oftentimes refer to it, that, and it's written by Paul, that when we're baptized, we bury that old man. We bury him and put him away. We're resurrected a new man, a new creature, alive in Christ. And when I say man, woman, or child, whatever the case might be, as long as they're not a little child. Okay? Here's what Paul was saying. That we have put away those corrupt things. We become a new person. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which is after God is created in the righteousness and true holiness. And then here he's telling us the things to put away. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more. And I heard my father, I might digress there just a moment, say one time that he heard a fellow use that verse right there to prove that you could steal. Because it says, let him that stole, steal. And stop there. And that's how we can play any old tune on the scriptures we want to. Just stop where you want to. But don't let it happen. Find out what it's all about. Put the whole story together. And you can't play all those tunes then. There's only one tune that you can play on the whole scripture. That's love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, mind, and strength. Your neighbor as yourself. Keep his commandments, your baptism, and endure to the end. That's his gospel. And it said there in, I believe it's 12th chapter, 3rd Nephi, and then you're to stand before Christ to be judged of your works, whether it be good or whether it be evil. No, it didn't say let him that stole steal. It said let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you. You know, there could be a good many scriptures that we could read, and all of them would back up what I read here today and talk to you about. But my time is gone. I promised you I'd let you go to sleep in 45 minutes, and my time is up. Now, I didn't take a nap, did I? But I'm going to. But let us remember that we have responsibility. God has given us the kingdom. But we have to be the salt of the earth. And I read to you there in 2 Nephi that if we are not the salt of the earth, what's going to happen? And if we don't believe it, just go back and see what happened to the Jews when they didn't become the salt of the earth. The promises of God are sure. And there's no mistake about it. What he said will be. You know, I'm always a little bit concerned about the things I read in the third chapter of Jacob about the wild olive tree and the tame olive tree. Remember, there was a time when he went down the vineyard and the whole vineyard was corrupt. Wasn't a good fruit in the thing. He was ready to give it up. Well, I think we have seen that transpire. Because what was he would begin to do when he found it that way? He began to transplant the house of Israel back into the tame olive tree. That has happened. That time of the whole vineyard being corrupt has happened. But what else was it? The Gentiles being the wild branches grafted into the tame roots was to be grafted out, as the tame was to be grafted back. Our responsibility then is to bear that fruit, that we will be grafted out. But it goes on to tell us that after he got this all done, that fruit was good. It was good and pleasing. And he left it that way until the time of the end. So we have a responsibility, a great responsibility. And the promises are great. They're well worth the effort. Believe me. God bless you.
Supper will be served at Clifton Hall at 5:30. At 7 o'clock we have song service here, and at 8 o'clock we have preaching by Brother Joel Yates. Turn to number 71 for closing. 71. Shall we stand?
Yeah.
Our Father in heaven, again we give thanks to Thee that Thou hast brought us together to seek after Thee. We thank Thee for this word that Thou hast caused to be kept and delivered to us, that we might know of Thee and of Thy ways, that we might be assured of its truth, and that we may receive of Thee the testimony in our souls of these things and the blessings that Thou hast granted to us. We pray that Thou wilt be with us as we go from here. Help us to carry this thought and this message with us, and that we may be able to share it to those with those that are about us, and that our deeds may be an example of uprightness. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.